heart that the Lord was about to say something to us and through us and for us today. So I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. If you have your smartphone, your tablet, or a Bible, whatever you're using, I want to be able to read these scriptures to you. Something that is missing in the church needs to be restored, brought back to that place of a life that is on fire for God. I want to speak to you a message entitled, Stir It Up. Stir It Up. And here I'm going to read this, and please pay close attention to the words. Remembering the genuine faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and that I persuaded lives in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. I want to read that to you again. I want that to sink in. Remembering the genuine faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded lives in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. You see, there's something very important in the learning of the laying on of hands. When people will bless through the laying on of hands. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I want to remind you of three things. The church in America seems to be at a stall. What I mean by that is, I remember the day when the church was very excited. Worship like there was the rapture was going to happen any minute. Was on fire for God and could not wait to get to the house of God. And was established in what the knowledge of God was doing in the life of the church. But throughout these last 40 years, things have changed. Have become almost so slowed down that it is as a stall. And secondly, and not knowing or just not responding to what to do next. There's this thought of what's next? What do I do? Who am I? What's my identity in God? Where do I find my purpose? What's God's will for my life? You know, and it's just an amazing time we are in right now. Not a negative time, but an amazing time. And a time that where God is going to be speaking to us in the next few years, even now and continuing on, to stir us up. But we have to be stirred up. To be stirred up. We have to have that fire burning in our heart to be understanding what God is saying to our life. Secondly, not only is this the church in America, this dwindles down to the local church. The local church being where a person goes to worship the Lord, where they attend, where they come to hear from God and be taught of what God is speaking into their lives. And then thirdly, this character then becomes personal with those who make a body of believers. That being said, we must be reminded of the Scripture and their purpose in our lives. You know, the Scripture has a great purpose for us. When we read the Bible, it should, if you'll allow it to. Now listen to me, you have this authority. If you'll allow it to stir you up, gets you excited. You know, you can refer back to your favorite sport or your favorite TV show or whatever it is that you don't want to miss. And when you're at your favorite sport and there's a home run, there's a basket made, there's a touchdown, I mean, everybody's on their feet and they are shouting. They are excited. They can't hold it back. I mean, it is an amazing, amazing time in the life of someone that sees that happening. Or there's a TV show on that you can quote it. It's so good to you. You tell everybody to watch it. It's the best show in the whole earth. Because it does something for you. It stirs you up. Well, the word stirs you up if you allow it to. Don't be like somebody that's watching a TV show with you, that you're so excited about it, you're saying, don't you like this? And they get up and walk out. Or there's a touchdown, a home run, there's a basket made, whatever it may be, a goal made, whatever it happens to be. And the person next to you is sitting like they don't even know they're in a stadium right now. They're more invested in getting a hot dog and a beverage. They are so excited about the hot dogs, the beverage, the nachos, whatever it may be that they want to do during that time. Personally, just as a side note here, it's not in my notes, I think anybody that eats at those stadiums is foolish, because who wants to spend $15 on a hot dog, $12 on a small popcorn, and $30 on a beverage? I don't know who wants to do that, but I don't. And it's not because they say that I'm cheap. I'm really not. So we have to be reminded there is a purpose that we own a Bible. There's a purpose that we are encouraged to read the Bible. There is a purpose by when you are sitting in your home alone or in a group with ladies or friends or guys or a mixed group of couples sitting there, and there is someone that says, hey, let's read the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says about this. There's a purpose for that, because it stirs you. It gives you excitement. It's really great. It's awesome. Let me just bring it down. You know, girls, when all of a sudden you meet that guy for the first time that you were like, all right, this is my man, and he walks into the room and everything goes, woo! Wow! Now, if that doesn't happen to you, that happens to guys. The guys, you know, you walk into the room and they go, woo! Wow! There's this excitement happening. They nudge their friends. That's the one. I'm stirred up. I'm excited to see that person. Well, let me say, that's how we should be with the Bible. I'm excited to read the Bible. I'm excited to study the Bible, because this Bible is going to bring me life, instruction, something that I'm going to be able to handle and do at all times when I'm there reading it. Secondly, how we became who we are today. We learn this from the Word. I mean, we learn who Jesus is. We just sung that Jesus is resurrected and He resurrects our lives. How true is that? And you'll see a little bit more of this as I speak today. And I really feel like preaching, by the way. Whom we represented, thirdly, yesterday and now today, and will continue to represent tomorrow. Do you know that our whole life is to be an advertisement of Jesus' love? Not an advertisement of, hey guys, I got a bummer to talk to you about. Could you imagine me coming to the pulpit today and saying, man, I just feel like being negative. I mean, I got some stuff happening in my... Can I just be negative with you? You know, no, I want to be an encourager. I want to lift you up. I want to use the Word to get into your heart and to stir that heart of yours, to flame the fire, in other words, to where what is burning in there can become hotter and more representative of who Jesus is in your life, because you have fallen in love with your Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. The description of Jesus in the Bible is amazing. The only time Jesus was negative is when these people came and tried to change what he was there for. Or he saw what was being done in the temple and it shouldn't be like that. You see, and we find ourselves in America today that there needs to be change in the house of God again. There needs to be an awakening, a spiritual awakening of why we exist. Let me tell you this, please don't misunderstand me. Because I really do feel like preaching, and I may get a little radical here in a moment. We are not designed by God just to go to church on Sunday. And that's it. We are designed by God that every day we wake up, we are stirred up to fan the flame in your heart, to get it larger and bigger, to touch lives all around you, and where people will see you and say, "Wow, why are you so happy? Let me know what's going on in your life, because whatever you have, I want some of that." And your response should say, "I'll give you a lot of it if you just sit down with me for a few moments. I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And then fourthly, realizing just how we receive the anointing that we have or may want. There's a way to receive God's anointing. It's by the laying on of hands. There is a way to learn of what gift you have. It's by the laying on of hands. You see, when people get saved, they receive the gift of salvation. It is a grace. It's an unmerited favor that you have. And it's a wow moment. It's wonderful. I'm saved. I got saved today. It's so exciting to be saved. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Well, praise God, I am saved. I'm excited to be saved. I think it's wonderful, and I think it's great, and I think it's good, and I think it has to be taken care of, and we need to understand that our lives are part of who we are is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as you grow in the Lord, you become more so involved with who God is. Amen. We, the church, need to take notice to these words I'm about to say, found in our scripture reference this morning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We're not afraid of anything. The devil wants you to be afraid. He can pause your life by entering into your life and introducing you to fear. And it's your choice to say, "Get out. I have faith in my God. He can handle anything." Do you know if you have a problem and you cause the problem, God can still handle it? But the devil wants you to think this. Oh, I feel like preaching. The devil wants you to know this. He wants you to think that because you made the mistake, you did it, God didn't do it, you messed up, you were a fool. And I don't like calling anybody a fool from the pulpit, I'm just telling you what the devil tells you. Literally, you're a fool if you believe that. But the devil wants you to be foolish. He wants you to have that kind of an opportunity. He wants you to have an opportunity to own fear. But God, who is rich in mercy, when we were yet in sin, gave his son Jesus Christ that we would receive him, be redeemed by his blood. The redemption comes through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the same. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God forever interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, by the way. And literally, he's able to save all those who come to God through him. Yeah. How exciting. How wonderful. How marvelous. And the enemy comes in and says, don't believe that lie. You just made a mistake. You did the biggest blunder in the world. And you are done. Your life's over. You're done. You just got fired from the kingdom. God just, you know what? HR just called you into the office in the kingdom of God. Human resources wants to see you. And when you walk in, they say, that's it. Go home. You have 3 days suspension. And when you come back on Monday, guess what? You're fired. That's what the devil wants you to think. But I'm going to tell you what. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Amen. The devil wants you to be judged prematurely. God wants you to be saved eternally. Amen. So he gives us this spirit of power, that fire in us, that anointing in us, that ability to overcome these mountains, cross these rivers, get through these oceans, go through these dark valleys, go through the difficulties, go through the circumstances. He allows us to have power to do that. And we need to stir up that power in us every day.
Amen.
Stir it up. Stir it up. It's ours. Don't let the flames go down. Don't let them just sit there. But see, what happens, we have to be reminded. We need to embrace and engage and focus on this point. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands, the gift of faith. You have received this. God has given you a gift. Now, there are several gifts that I have been given by God. I'm not going to talk about your gifts. But I have several gifts that the Holy Spirit uses me in. And it's an amazing opportunity to have those gifts. I'm not going to go through the list. I'm just letting you know that those gifts are there and I keep them alive through prayer and through Bible reading.
Amen.
And by getting close to God and fanning the flame. Last night I was up till 2:30 in the morning in prayer just for this service, seeking God, wanting God to touch your life, wanting God to bless you, wanting your hearts and your ears to understand what I'm speaking today to you. There is a moment in your life where you need to fan the flame.
Yes. Amen.
Rekindle the fire of the Holy Ghost of God.
Yes.
It's not about lights. It's not about a building. It's not about a location. It's about the power of the Holy Ghost and what the power of the Holy Ghost will do for you. And how he will bless you and guide you. You know, see, Moses had a great job. I call it a job because that's all the description I can give it for what he had to do. He had a calling. He had a gift he received from God at the burning bush. He had to go persuade Pharaoh to let go of the best slaves Egypt ever had. They didn't start off as slaves. They started off as wanted and desired guests because of what Joseph did for Egypt. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. All that, he did that. All that he took care of, he had so much grain, he bought all the land, and he invited his parents, and I mean his parent and his brothers that actually caused Joseph to go to go to Egypt. They thought they were ridding him, but God was using this as a blessing for Israel in the future. They got to go to Goshen. They grew so big. There were so many Israelites. It was wonderful till the new Pharaoh came and he said, we better enslave these people before they outgrow us and take over our kingdom. So Moses gets this position after he is found in the bulrush, floating there in a container made for them, for him, that they left there, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and adopts him and calls for a Jewish woman to come and nurse him. And guess who the mother was? It was the real mother of Moses that nursed him. So she literally goes through that with her son. Then he grows and he becomes second in command. He's so powerful. If you study out his life, he became a black belt in martial arts. He could do everything. He was so good at what he did. So I wonder, you know, and seeing God's pattern for all this. So then Moses leaves after he kills an Egyptian, and he buries the Egyptian, but all of a sudden the Jewish people turn against him, and you think, oh my gosh, how could this all be happening? He leaves, he goes out, he becomes a shepherd, and he meets God at a burning bush that burneth not. And God gives him this job description, and the whole time Moses is screaming out, I don't want to work for you. I don't fulfill the job description. And especially, I can't even talk. I stutter. And he did. He had a terrible stuttering problem. And he also had a horrible temper. And God had an answer for him. All the 11 complaints of Moses, God had an answer for him. So by the time the 11th complaint was over and God gave the answer, Moses was walking away, heading back to Egypt to set 2.5 million people free. I'm sure the enemy was on his back during that walk. 2.5 million people free. And he did it. He brings them through. He brings them to that point. And they get out of that bondage. And then I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. I feel somebody's listening to this and they're embracing this. He takes them across that. And then Pharaoh tries to get after them. Now Pharaoh, representing the devil and his kingdom, he sent, and he was there also, his most trusted chariots and soldiers. 45,000 trusted soldiers, the best warriors he had. 25,000 chariots and 15,000 foot soldiers were coming after him. That 2.5 million. That was a lot of dust in the background. They saw the dust. I don't even know, this isn't even in my notes. I'm somewhere else right now, but I'm following the Holy Ghost. I told you I feel like preaching. He literally, that dust is there. The Red Sea is there. There's no way to get across. God brought him to a place to show them who he is. The cliffs on either side. Now, you may say, well, that's something. You know, have you ever seen or even thought of or tried to make this picture in your mind? 2.5 million people trying to swim across the Red Sea at one time? Or 2.5 million people split it down? 1.25 million to 1.25 million trying to get up either side of that? They were so afraid that there it was. And guess who was in their presence? The Bible declares that when they left Egypt, there was an angel of God leading them out. Amen. Now, if you study about angels in the Old Testament, my Lord, I feel like preaching today. When there was literally angels there, they were no small beings. They were giant. They were leading them out. And all of a sudden, that angel of the Lord, that pillar of fire, that fire that you carry within your heart, that presence of God that's within your soul. That conviction that comes over you when you know something is about to be wrong and God's going to stand in the way and stop that from happening to your life. Somebody shout with me this morning. I'm trying to tell you that that same power, that same fire indwells within you. Walk to the back of the crowd, 2.5 million people, and stood before evil and stood where they were not able to get to the Moses and them. And Moses lifted up a staff representing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day of salvation and took them across dry ground, and they danced and sung on the other side. And when Moses was there, Egypt tried to get across and God swallowed them up, and he said this: they will never bother you again. Now when you got saved, God did the same thing for you. The devil will never bother you again. So don't listen to him. He's a conniving liar. He has no authority over your life. He has no power over your life. But all of a sudden, Moses goes through this whole period with them. And those Israelites are like church folk. One Sunday, everybody is saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, shouting victory, trembling in the Spirit. My God, it's like heaven just fell and I'm not going home. I'm not leaving the sanctuary. By the time they get in next week, they are freaking out. God didn't do anything for me this week. My God, I lost my job. Don't have any food. I don't even know what we're going to do. They forgot about what God can do. God can do anything at any time, at any place. He doesn't need a sanctuary. He just needs a heart that believes. He doesn't need a fancy car. He just needs a heart that believes. He doesn't need generational Christianity of the 13th or 14th generation of some movement, for that person can get blessed more than the first generation. He doesn't need any of that. What he needs is a believing heart whose heart is stirred up by the power of the Holy Ghost and is willing to believe that no matter what condition my condition is in, God can change it to the condition he wants me to be in. Amen. I'm preaching today, I think, aren't I, honey? I believe that God is speaking through me today to this church. I don't know who he's reaching to. But by the time Moses gets to the place where he's going to go, the promised land, the Israelites have messed up so much, and Moses' temper was flared up too much, and he messed up by striking the rock representing Jesus Christ, where Jesus was only to be striked one time at Calvary. He struck the rock twice when he was told to speak to the rock. He took that staff and smacked that rock. Smacked it again, and water came out. He could not go in to the promised land. He beseeched the Lord, please let me go in to where I know we can be. After 40 years of traveling around the desert, they get to cross the River Jordan, and Moses can't go. But God took him to the top and allowed him to see what the promise was. But God told him to do something. He said, lay hands on Joshua. In other words, I'm going to lay hands on Joshua. And I'm going to instill or transfer wisdom into him and knowledge into him on how to lead this group of rebels into a promise that I've given them years prior. And their rebellion stays, and 1.5 of the tribes is saying, we're not going. We like where we are. We like living at the river's edge. And my God, I had not come to preach this. But some people in church just love living at the river's edge, and they never want to cross into God's promise. And God's promise is where you want to dwell, because God's promise is full of his glory, his mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, and his healing power. Amen. My Lord, there's a covenant when God wants to give people through the laying on of hands, a transference of authority and responsibility that comes into their life. They crossed over there that day, Jordan representing death. They crossed another body of water where they had to have faith to cross. They had to step their feet into the water first for it to begin to separate. You see, some folks just want to get to the river's edge. They're willing to go, but they want somebody else's faith to take them. My God, someone preach with me today. I want you to know that there's a lot of people sitting in pews all over America that's waiting for somebody else's faith to take them to the promise. Let me tell you, it's your heart. It is your relation. It is your personal relationship with God, and you need to step in.
Yes, right.
Cross over. And realize that even on the other side, there will be battles, but God will always bring the victory to your life.
Yeah.
You know, some folks just forget how to get there. And they get carried into what their lifestyle is. Oh, they know. They've heard what God's like. They've heard what Pentecost is like. They've heard what being healed is like. These hands have laid on many of people, and many of people have been healed by the laying on of hands, hearts restored, arteries totally full, broken open by the power of God. Baptisms of the Holy Ghost and fire. Ears open to hear. Demons cast out. But you know, there's a lot of folks that are just home. They're just home. But in 1 Kings in chapter 19, there was a man called Elijah. He was highly anointed of God. A miracle worker. An amazing prophet. Well, he comes walking by a worker in the field whose name was Elijah. Not Jah, but Shah. Walking by. And he's walking by and he takes off his cloak. Will, come up here. He takes off his cloak. He's walking by. And he goes over. And he takes the cloak. And he throws it over him. And he keeps on walking. And Elijah senses something just happened to me. My God, I pray today. I pray for America that the cloak of Elijah falls on the church again. And they remember and they think something and they know something has just happened to me. Can I preach just a moment longer?
Yes.
He runs after Elijah and says, "What have you done to me? What have you done to me?" You know, so many folks, they don't know what just happened, and they don't even have enough sense. Forgive me for saying it like that. They don't have enough spiritual sense, not enough common sense, enough willingness to find out and ask the question, "What has just happened to me?" Well, he asks him that, and he lets him know what has happened. And Elijah says, "First, let me go and kiss my mother, my father, goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." Think about it, what I have done to you. I have just given you my anointing. By the cloak that I wear upon my back that is saturated with the presence of God. I have just given you my... But think about what you're going to do. So Elijah runs back. And he returned to his oxen. Now he was a wealthy man. There was 12 teams of oxen in that field that day. That means there was 11 other people, men, doing something, but God had chosen. You see, sometimes you don't realize that you have been chosen by the Lord. You have been chosen to do something by God. It wasn't just to plow the field with two oxen, and it wasn't just to be part of a family that's wealthy, and it wasn't just to be part of having your plate full of food and the right clothes on your back, wearing the right name that the neighborhood and the town knows who you are. It's not some political presence of you, of who you think you are and what your abilities are. It's not about who you want to be. It's who what God wants you to be.
Yeah.
I feel like preaching, Will. I really do. And I'm saying this right now, is that all of a sudden he runs back and he returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, making a statement, this life is over. He didn't go back and just kiss mama and daddy. He didn't go back and shake any brother's hands and give them a hug and say, all of a sudden something just happened to me, mom. Something just happened to me, dad. Tell my brothers who aren't here I won't be home for dinner tonight. Something has happened to me that I cannot explain, but I just want you to know that out there in the field, I've killed the cows and I've broke down the plow and I started a fire and I've offered it up to God and I'm leaving. So the plow is gone. I am leaving you with 11 teams and 11 members. There's no 12th man to run it. And he went and followed him. And he, before he left though, he had a meal with everybody. And they all ate. And he went to be his assistant. Now listen to me. There was a transfer that day that was so important, that was so powerful. But listen, I want you to realize, I don't know who, again, I'm speaking to today. I don't know who's watching this on Facebook Live today, who I'm speaking to. This notes have been all remanufactured by the Holy Ghost of the living God who I serve and serve no other. Let me say to you that all of a sudden he runs after him after he goes back and says goodbye to the family. After he has dinner with the neighborhood, he runs after him. I'm going to let you know, Elijah was not waiting at the corner for him. He was moving on to do what God has called him to do. And I'm telling you, some folks have just stopped moving on to what God has called them to do. So he goes after him and they start walking together. He becomes his assistant. You know, it's a shame, though, today in the kingdom of God where people couple on to a person of God, a man of God, or a woman of God, and all of a sudden they feel like, all right, I'm gone now, I'm leaving, I know so much. Don't ever leave. Because the man or woman of God, they still have more to pour into you, more to give you, and don't go ahead of the game. Stay with him till it is time, or her till it is time that God releases you. Elijah kept going. Elijah followed him. Became his assistant. But this is what happens to a lot of people. They go home after being anointed, and they can't let go of the past. You cannot drag your past. Someone say amen. You cannot drag your past into your anointing. You cannot take your who you were into what you have become. You need to press on towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to press through. You need to go through. You need to be elevated into what God wants you to be. Come and do what He has called you to do. You need to let go of those things. Let go. And that's what Elijah did. He burnt the plow and killed the cow. I think he should have left then. But he said he fed the town. And he followed him. And he followed him and learned from him. So don't be taking what your past is, your yesterday, your month ago, your year ago, your bad decision ago, whatever it may be, don't take that into your anointing. There's no room in your anointing for that. It'll hinder your anointing. It'll cause you not to flow in your anointing. Your anointing will be going down, flowing perfectly with the aqueduct of God in your life. It'll be flowing, but if you bring all that in there, it'll be clogged like an artery. It'll be clogged. It'll take twists and turns because you're dragging things, and it's not going to get through because you're dragging things to the past. Release what God has given you in His anointing. Release that which is in the past that is causing you not to flow, not to obey, not to hear from God, not to be disciplined, not to fast, not to know what your gifts are. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Let me remind you of Lotus and Eunice. Let me remind you of your family heritage. Let me remind you of the laying on of hands. Let me remind you of who God is. And I will give you your fire, if you will stir it up. Amen. Stir it up. Amen. Well, you say, today, I feel like this can't happen for me. Because I feel like I'm dead. I feel like God's forgotten me. I feel like there's nothing that I can even offer God anymore. I've dragged so much with me. I think the death of the anointing is there. I think on my gravestone it would say such and such a name. Love God, but let the anointing die. A dead anointing. Anything God touches that's full of life cannot die. Yo, sheep preacher, come on now. Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you two examples in my close, because if I keep preaching, I may just preach myself right through to heaven today. In the book of Ezekiel, God takes him to this area where there are dry bones. I mean, dead bones. There's no sinew, no skin. They are dry. Have you ever seen dry bones? I have. I've been to where they take bodies apart and have medical students go ahead and do all the things that they would do and look at the bodies and learn of them. Let me tell you something. No big secret. You know this. Those folks are dead. Those folks are dead. And sometimes when the medical students go in there, they're not up yet, and they press a button and all these cadavers get risen up, and all of a sudden the medical students see it and they, oh, they jump. They're scared. And let me tell you the importance of what I'm saying. This time there was no skin, no facial. They were broken apart. They were dry. And God said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel had the right intent answer. Only you know, God. And God says, breathe on these bones. Breathe on these bones. And he began to breathe on these bones. And the Spirit of the Lord came, and these bones began to rattle and come together and sinew and skin. And they began to march out of this place. So if you feel like, I don't have anything left, I feel like dry bones in a church and there's nothing there, somebody's gotten it better than me, somebody's got a stronger anointing than me, tell the devil right now, get out! I'm anointed of God by the laying on of hands. I am reminded today by my pastor that there is an anointing in my life, and nothing's going to stop my flow because God is my flow.
Amen.
Let me close. So there's a big contention that Elijah only did 8 miracles, and Elijah did 16 miracles. Between Elijah doing 14 miracles and Elijah doing 28 miracles. I don't play. I think it's amazing what they did. I think it's wonderful what they did. That anointing, that just came off of there. Elijah dies short of the double portion. You see, when he followed Elijah across the river, he said of Elijah, Master, Master, may I have a double portion of your anointing. And he said, if you see me taken up to heaven and my cloak falls and it falls on you, you shall receive a double portion. And he witnessed it and he received the double portion. He went on doing miracle after miracle. More of the miracles that they represent what Christ would be like. Someone shout with me. Don't go silent now. No, we're not a submarine here. We're an ocean liner going across the sea heading for glory. Let me tell you right now that literally he died. Joash the king was crying out to him to do something that and he asked him to take arrows and pound them to the ground and everything, and he didn't do enough, and he lost the kingdom because he didn't obey the prophet. That's a whole that's a whole nother sermon, amen. That's a whole nother word. But he died without having that last miracle. A battle broke out and Joash was being destroyed. That whole kingdom area was being destroyed. And they took one of the men that died. They couldn't go any further carrying the dead. Oh, the second sermon's right there, the third one. Sometimes you try to carry dead people with you with your anointing and try to carry dead people into your battle. Release them. Go in there and the Lord shall fight your battle for you. They bury Elijah. They bury him. He's dead. Somebody say he's dead.
He's dead.
He's not breathing. He's not breathing. He's dead. His eyes are closed. He can't hear. He can't eat. He can't do anything else the human body does. He is dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. Can't happen. It's over. And that's how some people think today of themselves. I'm just dead with God. I've made too many mistakes. I've sinned. I've been a preacher. And I sinned. God will never let me preach again. Oh, I've talked to too many like that. I've sinned. I cannot show myself in the church. I've sinned. I've been in adultery. I've been a robber of God. I have lied and cheated. I have sinned. I have used our Lord's name in vain so much that it's becoming commonplace. I have sinned. I have lied to God face to face to Him. I have sinned. I have broken my vows to God more than I can count on my fingers. I have sinned. I have disliked and criticized my brother and sister. I have sinned. I have broken the Ten Commandments of God over and over again. I have sinned. God could never use me. Let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. If you're breathing air, there's hope. You may feel dead. They took this dead soldier, still with skin on, still with everything on. It doesn't even say in the scripture that they stripped him and put him in burial clothes. They were in a hurry. Now, if I get shot and running down the aisle, please don't freak out and say, I've never seen that before. Please just hang out. It's just, I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But just remember, if it does happen, it's the Holy Ghost. I feel this message today. I feel like God's preaching through me today. Every Sunday I feel the same way, but there's a special anointing on me today. They take this soldier, and there is Elijah's tomb. They didn't even care. Elijah's dead. They may have not even known it was him. They just took him, took the cap off off there. That was covering those bones. And they dropped him in there. As soon as that dead man, who you may think you are, or watching through this Facebook Live, you may think, my ministry is done. My battlefields are over. I don't have the strength. I am dead. As soon as his body touched the bones of that prophet Elijah, he came back to life. You see, even when you are dead and you think you have nothing, that anointing never dies. God's gifts and calling are without repentance. That soldier came alive. That transfer of life came into that soldier. And he came up out of that grave to fight more battles in the kingdom of God. I want to say to you today that God wants you to be reminded of the gifts and the callings that you have in your life. Wants you to be reminded that no matter what condition your condition is in, it's never too late to be restored. No matter what's going on in your life today, that you feel like I am just floating and I have no idea even why I am in church today, you're here because of this message. God is calling into your heart. God is speaking into your soul. God is saying to you, you have an anointing. The devil says to you, you're dead. You have no power. You have no strength. There is nothing you're able to do anymore. You've never had hands laid on you, so it doesn't fit me at all. You're just gone. It's done. Let me tell you something. I remember I had no discernment at all when I got saved. I was a wild buck. I was so happy to be saved, I couldn't handle myself. In a homeless ministry in Santa Cruz, feeding 75 to 100 homeless people every night. I mean, I'm talking to people that talk to their rings, talk to people who weren't there, witches that wore witches' hats, burning candles. I'm talking about people that came out and saw my truck where it said Jesus, and they bowed and moved away because they were so demon-possessed when they saw the name of Jesus, they began to growl and run. I'm talking about people that were just totally, mentally gone. And I remember my father-in-law, Pastor Louis F. Pagan, my first pastor in the kingdom of God. Out of nowhere, he put his hand on my head. I never forget it, his right hand. He had a big old hand too, by the way. He put his hand on the top of my head and he said, God, Father of the kingdom. Give my son-in-law right now, Dennis, the gift of discernment. And bam, it was there. That's the first gift I ever received by the laying on of hands, the gift of discernment. I wasn't a wild buck anymore. I was a sharp deer. I knew where I was going. I knew where my eyes were set. And I knew where I was running to was the place God wanted me to be. Somebody say amen. Please, you're getting silent. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Fan that fire right now. Fan that fire right now. Fan that fire right now. Because God wants you to know your anointing is alive today. It is alive in you. It is alive in your life. It is alive in your heart. That is a fire burning there. Don't allow it to be a smoldering coals of smoke that do not allow the world to see who Jesus is, because there's too much smoke. Come into the involvement, into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, in the anointing of God, into the miraculous of God, and know that He is your God forevermore.
Amen.
Now, I want to lay hands on anybody who want me to lay hands on them today. If you bring your babies up, I will lay hands on your babies. I will lay hands on you that have been preaching for years. It doesn't matter to me. If you just came in from the Iglesia Adios, I will lay hands on the Iglesia Adios. We will lay hands on people today. I want you to know that the Father in heaven is calling out to the church in America. There is a new day right now. I say tomorrow, there's a new day right now, and God wants His church to fan the fire in their heart, to stir up the gifts, and to come back alive in Pentecost, in power, and in promise that God will fulfill everything He's spoken to you.
Amen.